Take your Bible with me this morning and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. We'll be looking at that here in just a moment. There's a story of a tool company that manufactured drill bits, and they were faced with a financial crisis, and so the company brought their executives together to discuss this problem of declining demand for drill bits. And as the CEO challenged his men, how can we revive the drill bit market? One of his members said, "Sir, the market really isn't for bits, it's for holes. People weren't looking for the right bit, they were looking for something to make the right hole." And this story illustrates an often overlooked truth. Customers never buy a product, they buy a want. They buy something that they want. To put it another way, there really isn't market for products. The market is for what products can do. The Xerox company showed this principle in action when they pioneered the copy machine industry by leasing copiers at a per copy price. Rather than selling the machine outright, they correctly saw that people weren't really interested in buying copy machines. They were interested in having copies. And again, we see that people respond to a need, something that they need. As I was studying this passage here for today's sermon, I began to think about how people interact with Christianity and, more importantly, with Jesus. Do our perceived needs dictate how and why we come to Jesus? And if so, then what are those needs? And I began to think about the reasons that people come to Jesus. Sometimes people come to Jesus and a relationship with him or a church because they need a closer circle of friends, or they're looking for some kind of church that meets their needs. Sometimes people are looking for freedom from physical sickness, and sometimes it's because they're having family issues and looking for restoration. Sometimes people seek after Jesus for freedom from addictions or fear or depression or worry. Sometimes people come because they're seeking answers in relationships. And all of these needs that people have are important needs, but they don't represent a person's biggest need. There is one thing that every human being desperately, desperately needs, whether they know it or not, and this is the need that gets to the heart of who we are and what God has designed us to be and do. See, our greatest need, our biggest need, is to be in right relationship with God. And Jesus shows us in today's passage here that he understands needs. He understands physical needs, and he knows the importance of meeting physical needs. But ultimately, Jesus understands our greatest need, and his desire is to meet our greatest need. We're going to look today at the feeding of the 5,000, and something interesting about this miracle. It's the only miracle, aside from the resurrection, that's recorded in all of the Gospels. And this teaches us a great lesson about Jesus being the supplier of our needs. And so let's read the first part of this encounter together in John chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And it says, "After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee," or Tiberias. "A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that we may eat?'" And so we see here in this passage that there are crowds that follow Jesus. And wherever he went, there were large crowds that followed him. And why were they following him? It wasn't really because of his great teaching. They didn't come because they wanted to hear these great lessons. It wasn't really because they thought Jesus was this really super guy that they wanted to get close to and get to know. They didn't follow him for these reasons. They were following him just because of something that he did. They wanted to see a show. They were following him because they saw him heal sick people. They were following him because maybe they were sick or they had a need, and Jesus could meet that need. Or maybe even if he couldn't meet that need, at least we could see some kind of a miracle that would be amazing to see. So they came for this show. And sure, there were a few people that were following Jesus because of who he was, but most of them were not following for that reason. And the motives are still the same today. There are so some, even among professed believers who attend church or Bible studies for the things that they can get. They look for entertainment. They look for something that is good for them. They come and they want something that makes them feel good. And sometimes people attend because they look and see, hey, what will God do for me? And it's about what we can get out of this idea and this relationship with God. And Jesus knew that these people were coming. He knew these crowds were coming, and he knew they were coming for these false motives, these bad motives, but he did not turn them away. And there's a great lesson here for us in that, right? He didn't look and say, all you want here is food, go away. Now, there's another time when he gets a little deeper with them, but here he saw their need, and he desired to meet that need. He had a desire to feed them. Why? Because he really understood people. And meeting people where they were physically, he knew could open up a door to an opportunity to meet their greater need. I mean, think about it. Imagine Jesus trying to teach all these hungry people. Right? Hungry people don't listen. Hungry people have their stomachs grumbling and they're thinking about where food is. And that's probably true of you some right now as we're getting closer to lunchtime. You're having a hard time paying attention because your stomachs are growling, right? He knew they would be distracted, and so he decided to meet this need. And we could say to people, look, Jesus could have said, you know, I have something really important to say. Suck it up. It's going to be okay. You can get food later. Listen to me first, right? He could have done that. But he knew that in order to get their spiritual food, they had to have their physical thing met. So instead of this kind of attitude, he had compassion on those who were there. In Mark chapter 6, we read the same story, this event. And it says specifically in this feeding that Jesus had compassion. And then in Mark chapter 8, Jesus feeds 4,000 people. And it's a completely different event. But in that event, it says that Jesus had compassion for them. And I have come to the conclusion that there are times when it comes to ministering to people that we need to overlook motives and have compassion on people where they are. See, our job when people come maybe isn't always to question the motives, but our job is to share Jesus. And often if we will do this, if we can look at people where they are and have compassion on them, we can see Jesus do amazing things. And like Jesus, we can't turn people away because of wrong motives, but use as an opportunity to share. When we look at this passage here this morning, I oftentimes look at it and I look at the crowd and I think about the crowd and all the things that were happening there. And we're going to do that here today, but there's some really interesting things to look at before we get to the crowd. And it's how Jesus interacted with his disciples. As Jesus ministered to all the people around him and as he healed the sick and he did all these miracles and all these things, most of the time he spent was teaching his disciples. He had these men who he knew that they were going to be the ones that led the early church. When Jesus left, he was turning things over to them. And so he spends his time with them. And at the end of verse 5, he asks Philip, where are we going to buy bread so that everyone can eat? And you wonder why sometimes Jesus does things and maybe why he asked Philip this question. He already knew how Philip was going to respond. And so why did he ask this? Well, for us in this one place, Jesus actually gives us the reason why he asked the question. In verse 6, it says he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? And Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there were much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also to the fish as much as they wanted. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Sometimes people wonder why God asks questions or does certain things, and here we know exactly why. It was for the benefit of Philip and his disciples. And so he asked Philip this question, and Philip answers it in a physical dimension. His thoughts were about the physical. He says, look, Jesus, you asked me where we're going to get this 200 denarii worth of food. This isn't sufficient for them, for everyone to even receive a little. Now, to put this in perspective, a denarius is a day's wage. And so what Philip is saying here, look, if we worked for 200 days, if we had 200 days worth of wages, that isn't enough to feed everyone even a little taste of food. Not even a little bit of taste. He says, Jesus, this is an impossible, hopeless situation. Philip takes a realistic approach, and many of us are like that. We look at things very realistically. He looked around at his circumstances, and he says, look, this is the way things are. He gave a very accurate assessment of where it was, but he was missing out on one very important thing, and that was that all this was in the hands of Jesus. Jesus had everything in control. And then for some reason, we have Andrew. And Andrew speaks up, and Andrew has this knack of bringing people to Jesus for different reasons. And so he has an encounter with this boy, and this boy has some bread and some fish. Maybe the boy came up and volunteered the food. Maybe Andrew was going around saying, okay, we have this need. What are we going to do here? Here, Jesus and Philip talking, and he says, I can maybe figure this out. And so he goes to find out how much food that they have. But he also is approaching this from a human logic standpoint. Look, if we don't have enough money to buy the food, maybe we can just go gather up all of our resources and we can come up with enough food to feed the people. But even doing that, there wasn't enough. The little boy had enough food for him. Now, why is it that nobody else thought to pack a lunch? I have no idea. But this little boy brought enough food for himself, five barley loaves and two fish. And understand that this barley, this bread, was the cheapest bread possible. It was the bread of the poor. So still, we have this impossible situation. Andrew has done the very best he can. He looked and said, look, I'm going to gather everything that I have. But what he found was just not enough by itself. But Philip did everything he could, and he found out that Jesus could do so much more. Notice how in control Jesus is as he performs this miracle. When there is a large amount of people and a large amount of food, it's usually chaos, right? People are in line, they get the food. Jesus sits there and he says, everybody just go sit in their spots. And so they said he put everything in order, and there were 5,000 men, and not just the men. So if you count the women and children, probably about 15 to 20,000 people were gathered here. And Jesus, in complete control, has all the people sit down, just like the children's message, complete control, okay? Not at all. Jesus took the loaves and he took the fish and he gave thanks. He met the physical need for the food of every person that was there. And you notice he stopped and he gave thanks. Sometimes people ask, why do we pray before a meal? It's because it's what Jesus did. He stopped and he gave thanks to the Father. And notice in this that his miracle was complete. It didn't lack anything. He didn't feed 4,000 and then run out of food. Everyone was full. See, whenever we have potlucks or meals at the church, I always eat last, and I do that for a couple reasons. One is that if there's not enough food, then I'm the one who doesn't get food, and that's okay. But the other reason is that there's lots of food, then I never feel guilty how much I take, because everybody else has gotten plenty of food. Right? These people, they ate until they were completely full. Right? And they got a free meal. You can bet that they ate everything they possibly could. No one was lacking. And Jesus did this miracle, but notice some applications for us. As we look at this, Christ can take just a little bit that we have and do something really big with it. See, our responsibility isn't to solve every problem. Our responsibility is to trust in him and be available to him. And it's his responsibility to use what we have to offer to do things that only God can do, if we are just willing. As often happens, when we do that, Jesus does amazing things. And as often happens when God does amazing things, there are people who miss it. See, here in this passage, they saw the sign, but they didn't grasp the message of the sign. They said, hey, this is Jesus. He's a prophet. And they immediately recognized him as, in Deuteronomy 18, as Moses. Moses fed them in the wilderness, and he gave them this food. And this is a second Moses who is here to give us food. Jesus had so much more for them, and a little bit later he's going to share a truth with them. And this truth that he's going to share with them is going to offend many of them, and they will walk away. And the same is true today. The same is true. Many enjoy the benefits that Jesus has to offer when he's doing the things that we think he should do. But when it comes to responding to a greater need, when it comes to looking at who we are and who God is, there are many who walk away. See, for many years in my life, I treated God this way. I put God on a back burner, and I only called on him when I needed something. Oftentimes when I got myself in trouble in a situation, I saw no way out. And then I would beg God, and I'd say, God, please get me out of this. God, please help me with that. But when that need was met, when that situation was over, I found myself just going back and doing the same thing. And eventually there came a point in my life when I was confronted that with a greater need in my life. That God desired me not just to come to him for things that I needed or things that I wanted, but to come and walk in relationship with him. And when I got to that point, I had to make a choice. And we're going to see here the crowds and these events, they're challenged with the fact that Jesus is more than someone who is giving away food. There is more to him than that. And when they are challenged with this need in their life, they have a response. And so let's pick this up again in verse 25, where it says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So they said to him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work will you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who gave you the bread out of heaven. It is my Father who gives you the true bread of heaven. For the bread of God is not which comes down out of heaven that gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you see me and you do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that all who have given I lose nothing, but raise it up in the last days. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him I will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last days. And so what happens here is we get to the end of this feeding of the 5,000, and they see that Jesus is a prophet. In verse 15, it says they tried to come and take him by force. They said that Jesus must be some kind of a prophet. He's somebody who's going to meet our needs. And so they try to take him by force. And so Jesus goes away, and then he travels across the sea, and then people come around, and they find him on the other side of the sea. And Jesus had left him there, and the multitude seeking him still for the wrong reasons. Like, they came to him because they were still looking for more food. They still wanted Jesus to give them what they thought that they needed. And they were missing out on what they really needed. See, instead of food, they needed repentance and forgiveness and eternal life. And Jesus, in this passage, he corrects their faulty motivation. Instead of pursuing food that doesn't last, he says, look, you need to pursue eternal food. In verse 27, he tells them that they are putting all their work into things that will perish. All their work into things that won't last. And there is more to this life than filling your stomach with food. And they wrestle with this idea because they hear the word work here, and they said, work, hey, what kind of work can we do that will keep God giving us what we want? So they heard Jesus say that you need to do the works, and they said, what can we do to please God? What can we do to make sure God gives us everything that we want? And this is a familiar question in our culture as people ask, what can we do to find God's favor? What is it exactly that we can do to make sure that God is happy with us and good to us? And the crowds hear this word work, and they think they can do something for spiritual benefits. Now understand who they are. They have been taught their whole life about work. The Pharisees had given them a list of works that they could do to gain God's favor. And so they asked Jesus, they said, hey, what is this list of works? Give me some things that I can do so that I can gain God's favor. And they're shocked with his answer when he says, this is the work of God, that you may believe in him who he has sent. And so here Jesus brings it, and he emphasizes the greatest need. The only work that we can do acceptable to God is believing in Jesus. And this is the message that Jesus shared the Jews, and it's the message that Paul shared the Gentiles, and it's the message that God has for us today. External works are never good enough. We can work all we want and try to meet every need we want, but it'll never be enough. Only faith in Jesus can save us, and only faith in Jesus can satisfy us. And in all their unbelief, after all they had seen, when Jesus says this, what do they say to him? They say, Jesus, can you show us a sign to prove your works? Here they refer back to the sign of Moses, and they said, look, Moses gave us manna from heaven, and you say that you are from God. What are you going to give us to show this? Moses did mighty signs, including giving the people this food, and we believe in him, but what sign have you done so that we can believe in you? Now, you see the absurdity of this? They were following Jesus because of the signs that he did. He had just taken a few pieces of fish and a few pieces of bread, and he fed 5,000 people, and in their unbelief, they say, Jesus, we'll believe in you if you can just do something to prove yourself to me. Now, think about how oftentimes we do that to God. How many times we say, God, if you can just show me that you're true in this situation, God, if you can just prove yourself to me, and over and over and over again, God has done that. He says, look, trust me, believe in me, believe in me. Jesus didn't come to give bread. He came to be the bread of heaven. Jesus didn't come to fill their stomachs. He came because they had a greater need. The true bread out of heaven gives life to the world. And we saw a few weeks ago where Nicodemus struggled as Jesus explained things, because he saw things in physical terms when Jesus says, you must be born again, and Nicodemus struggled with that. We saw the struggle last week with the woman at the well when Jesus says, I am the living water, and she says, give me this water so I will not thirst. The crowd here, when they hear about this bread out of heaven, they say, Lord, always give us this bread. Always give us this bread. And what they wanted was a continuing supply of barley bread. Now think about it. They're asking Jesus to give them the cheapest of all the bread. The cheapest, the less expensive, the bread of the poor. Give us just this little bit. And they were concerned with physical life. And look, food is something that we all need every day. And if we don't have it, we're going to be hungry. And the hunger won't go away until it's satisfied. And here's the truth, is that we all have a need, a hunger for a spiritual thing. And it will never go away until it's satisfied. And the invitation to the crowd here was to come to Jesus for spiritual food. See, God put inside all of us this need for a relationship with him. And without it, we will never be fulfilled. We'll try to fill this hole in so many different ways. Money, entertainment, family, career, friends. We'll think about all these things that we think that we need, and we'll strive for these needs, and it will never last. When we put our trust in those things, we're going to continue to be spiritually hungry. We're going to always be unsatisfied. Maybe today, here, you're not a believer, and you need to come to a point where you understand the greatest need in your life is a relationship with Jesus. Let today be the day that you commit your life to him. Maybe you're here this morning and you are a believer, but you are continually trying to do this work that will make you happy, content, or maybe please God, and you're finding that every single day you're doing the same thing and it's never fulfilling to you. You find yourself frustrated because it is not enough. Today, find your security and your purpose in who he is and not in the stuff you're trying to do. We will never be fulfilled if we aren't walking in right relationship with him. Maybe today, as we look at application from the scripture, our application comes from the very beginning. And this is where God really spoke to my heart this week. Maybe as we interact with people, and people who may have the wrong motives, we need to show a little bit of compassion. Now, sometimes when people come to me, I'm not always the most compassionate person. And sometimes I get a little frustrated with people, and I'm like, why can't you just understand? And I look at Jesus, and there are times when Jesus just stops and says, man, I just love you, and I have compassion on you, and I want to show you what's true. Now, there are times when Jesus gets a little more upfront with people, and we saw both of these in this passage, but maybe you're like me, and you need to look at the people around us and say, God, give me your eyes and your heart for people. God, instead of seeing how everybody screws everything up, God, give me some compassion for where they are. And help me to see ways to meet needs so that I can introduce them to a Savior. Maybe the invitation for you this morning, if you're following Jesus, is the interaction with the disciples. Jesus could have done all of this without using Philip or Andrew. He didn't have to go to Philip, and he didn't need Andrew to bring him any fish or bread. Jesus could have done it all. But Jesus chose to use them. And maybe for us this morning, we need to understand that we have something to offer that God can use. The little bit that God has given us, our gifts, our talents, our abilities. Maybe this morning we're sitting here and we're not using these things for the Lord. And God is saying to us, look, I can do great miracles. And I want you to be involved in that. Just come and join me and participate with me and allow me to do the things that I do. What are we doing in our lives? What are we doing about the multitudes in need? How are we looking at them? Are we having the compassion? Are we using our resources to share with them? See, the disciple brought an ordinary boy. And this little boy had an ordinary lunch with some cheap bread and some fish. And the bread of life did something extraordinary. What would God do with us if we just give our lives to him? And I invite you to respond this morning, to respond to what God may be speaking to you. As you see this event in Scripture here, maybe this morning you're realizing that what you need is the bread of life, that you need to commit your life to him. And that might mean for the first time of salvation, but that might also mean that Jesus is saying to you, just stop trying to do everything yourself. And you're never going to find fulfillment in that, but just come to me. Maybe this morning it means that for you that you need to get to a point where you say, God, here I am, use me. I have nothing to offer. God, I have a little bit of talent. I have a little bit of skill. But God, if I just give it to you, God, allow me to be used by you. Maybe that's you this morning. Wherever you are, respond to the voice of the Lord.